And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodged tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up the stone, a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, What does these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We come to Joshua chapter 4, covering the whole chapter from verse 1 to verse 24. This morning we desire to consider this message, the memorial stones. We arrived at the point when the children of Israel, the people of Israel, the Israelites, those who descended from Abraham, from Jacob, from Isaac, who was also called Israel, had 12 sons, and from them the 12 tribes of Israel. They were oppressed in Egypt for centuries, and at last God raised up Moses as the prophet to bring them out of Egypt. When they went out of Egypt, they were pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and God opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross over safely. When Pharaoh and his army tried to pursue, the waters of the Red Sea came back on them. They were all drowned. The Israelites remembered that all their days. They sang a song in remembrance of that. But the Israelites sinned against God, and they were punished with 40 years of wilderness wandering, before finally coming to the edge of the promised land of Canaan, which today is called Israel. In those days, it was the land of Canaan. So what happened was that they were on the eastern side of the River Jordan. So from your direction, the River Jordan runs from north to south, ending in the Dead Sea. So Israel would be towards your left, then the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Jericho was on the bank of the river, and then crossing the river, on the other side of the River Jordan, the children of Israel were there. They were there 3 days observing the River Jordan. The River Jordan was swollen with water because it was the harvest season, and the waters of the Jordan were flowing so quickly, and it was so deep. How could you cross? And you have over 1 million people. Just imagine how to bring them over. Your children, your old people, your wives and your cattle and your other belongings. So it was a situation in which they were made to realize God had to bring them across as he had promised to do. So the people knew they were helpless. As far as our salvation is concerned, we are helpless. We must look to God and trust in him and him alone. So the children of Israel had to learn that lesson. So when the third day arrived, the Lord commanded Joshua, and Joshua commanded the people to act. How were they to act? The priests were asked to carry the ark. Normally, the other Levites will carry the ark. The priests were the descendants of Aaron. The priests were also from the tribe of Levi. But normally, all the other Levites will be assigned to carry the ark. But this time, the priests were asked to carry the ark. And we know that the Ark of the Covenant, it was a box made of wood that was coated with gold. Then there was a pure gold lid on top. And then 2 poles passed through the rings, and the priest carried the Ark. In the Ark were the 2 tables of stones on which were written the 10 commandments that God had given to Israel through Moses. So the Ark is called the Ark of the Covenant. Elsewhere is called the Ark of Testimony. So why is it called the Ark of Covenant? It was a symbol of the covenant God has made with his people, the people of Israel. God entered into a special relationship. He made a formal agreement with them. He will be their God. They will be his people. So the Ark of the Covenant signifies the presence of God because of the covenant he has made with this people. But the Ark also symbolizes the place where the law and sacrifice met, because in the ark was the 10 commandments, the law of God. The law of God shows what is right, what is wrong in the sight of God. God is holy, God is perfect. He wants his creatures to keep his law and obey him, but we all fail. So the law is good, but the law exposed our sins. So Israel was made to realize they have sinned against God. They were guilty before God. And if God's justice were to fall upon them, they will be crushed. They will perish in their sins. God is a just God. You must not break his law. If you break his law, you're guilty. And guilt deserves condemnation. So the people were made to understand that under the law of God, they were condemned. But the ark was covered with that gold piece of lid, on which was sprinkled the blood of the animal sacrifices. Animals were sacrificed and blood was sprinkled on top to show that that is the mercy seat. Because the animal has died, because blood has been shed, the people were forgiven. The people brought an animal to God to worship him, and the animal died in the place of the worshipper. So God accepts the animal sacrifice on behalf in the place of the worshipper. The worshipper should die, but the animal was dying in his place. And the blood represents the life of the animal that has been laid down on behalf of the worshipper. So that ark is the ark where God's mercy met with his justice. Now the ark carried by the priest therefore represents Jesus Christ, who is going to come. Jesus Christ was declared by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for his people. He died in the place of the people he has come to save. Otherwise, we have to die and be condemned to hell. But Jesus Christ died and bore the punishment of hell on behalf of his people. That is why all those who trust in Jesus Christ, they are not punished with the damnation of hell. Instead, when they die, they straight away are taken to heaven. And on the last day, Jesus Christ will bring them back and judge the world. Then the new heavens and the new earth will be created. Those who have been unjust, who have been wicked, they will be consigned to hell. But those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, they will live in the new earth, which is in the new heaven. And we know that this is going to happen. Christ will come again. Now this passage, therefore, is so rich. It shows to us things that we need to know concerning Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. It concerns our salvation. It concerns our eternal destiny. It concerns how we may be saved from the condemnation of hell, how we may be accepted by God. So as we come to this passage, we must understand this background. Today, we are going to see how the Israelites cross over and how two memorial stones were erected. So there were two memorials erected. They have special significance. They also point us to Christ, to his work, and to our salvation. What will we learn from today's passage? There's this lesson. Genuine conversion is essential to acceptable service before God. The Israelites were going to be used by God as his people to bear witness to him, to himself, and to the truth. So that when people look at the people of Israel, when others look at the people of Israel, they would know their God was Jehovah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And to them the prophets were sent. To them the word of God was given and written down. The word of God was to be spread to all the nations in the world. But sad to say, the nation of Israel failed to do that. They were unfaithful to God. They failed to see their privileged position. They failed to carry out their responsibility. But God, in his mercy, used that nation to bring about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was from the tribe of Judah, from the nation of Israel. When the Savior arrived, and he died and rose from the dead, the gospel is preached to all the nations so that all the nations may benefit from him. Christ has to die on the cross of Calvary so that God's blessing come to all nations who believe in him. So here, the crossing of the people carrying the ark, bearing the ark which made it possible for all the people of Israel to cross over, point us to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Therefore, this passage actually teaches us that you must be genuinely converted. You must really be trusting in Christ who died on the cross to save you. You see, there's no other way by which you can be saved except for Jesus Christ, who crossed the river Jordan, as it were, who died on the cross of Calvary for his people. So the nation of Israel was going to be used by God to bear witness to him. We are going to be used by God to bear witness to him. But before you can be used by God, you must be genuinely converted. So that then is the lesson we are going to learn. Genuine conversion, true conversion, is essential to acceptable service before God. Many claim themselves to be Christians, but sad to say, they are not genuinely converted. When you look at their lives, they have done something here and something there in the name of God. But in the end, their service is not acceptable in the sight of God because their hearts are not truly submitted to God. Their faith is not in Jesus Christ, but in themselves. So you want the benefits and the respectability of being a Christian, but your life is not really surrendered to Jesus Christ. Therefore, all that you do in the name of God is not acceptable to him. He wants first your heart. He wants first yourself given to him. He does not want what you have done for him. See, more important first before you serve God is that you must be genuinely converted. So that then is the message that is clear from today's passage, and it is brought to us under three sections. In the first sections, we have the two memorials, verse 1 to verse 9. Then we have the safe crossing, verse 10 to verse 18. Then the preparation for the future, verse 19, verse 24. So let us cover each section in turn. We come to the first section, verse 1 to verse 9, the two memorials. What were the two memorials? They were memorials made up of stones. Each memorial was made up of 12 stones. The 12 stones represented the 12 tribes. The 12 stones were carried by the 12 representatives of the tribes. Each tribe contributed one representative man. They were seasoned men, soldiers, people who could carry a heavy stone. And they had to carry the stone on their shoulders, which means that each piece was heavy. And we know that they have been appointed earlier. If you look back at chapter 3, Joshua was already told, appoint a representative from each tribe. And at that time, we were not told what for. What for we were not told. But each tribe sent forth a man, an able-bodied man, a capable and strong man. See? But in today's chapter, in Joshua chapter 4, we come to see why they were chosen as the representative of each tribe. Each tribe was going to go into the dry river to carry a stone each. But why was the river dry? We must remember in the previous chapter, God had performed a miracle. As the ark was carried by the priest into the river, and as the feet of the priest touched the waters began to, as it were, slow down. It was not flowing so fast. And then as they walked deeper, they discovered they were able to go even further. As they went deeper, the water seemed to be able to allow them to go even deeper still. So the water seemed to be receding. And why? It was stopping flowing. It was stopping flowing. And very soon, the whole riverbed was dry. And remember, this big group of over a million Israelites, they were going to cross over. So you can't just cross single file. Neither could you cross 5x5 or 10x10. You have to go one tribe each, cross over, which means that they occupy a fair distance. And they probably later recorded everything, and they were told actually the waters all were stopped at a place called Adam, a city called Adam up there. It was 15 miles upstream, or 24 kilometers upstream. The water just flowed and then couldn't flow any further. It was as though there was an invisible barrier preventing the water from flowing down. It just gathered, splashing, and the level rose up there and overflowed the banks and the tributaries, but it did not flow down this further portion of the Jordan. So the priest stood with the ark in the center of the river Jordan, and the people were able to cross over. When all of them had crossed over safely on the other side, then God spoke through Joshua again. You look at verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. God was already preparing a place for them to lodge. They were to move on to a place called Gilgal. They were to settle there for the night. These 12 representatives had to each carry a heavy stone put on their shoulder, carry them and all the way to Gilgal, where they were going to stay for the night. They will keep the stones there. Then instructions will be given by God what to do with the stones later. But do that now. The people have all crossed over. Now the instruction was for the 12 representatives to carry a stone each. And if you look at verse 5, they carry it on their shoulders. See, that means it's not a small stone. It's not just a pebble. No, it's a heavy stone they carry. Okay? So they carried and kept overnight in Gilgal, where they stayed for the night. And these 12 were given the explanation why they have to do it. In some situations, we are not able to explain things. For example, when you're fighting a battle, if you are a soldier, you would have been trained and trained properly that you obey orders without question. Okay? And if you have a family, you are raising children. See, in certain situations, you have to teach them that in certain situations, they just have to obey. Now, let me give you an example of what happened, a real case. This missionary family, they have taught their children well, and they were in a mission field. And one day, a snake was just dropping down from the branch where the son was, the young son. And the snake was just, you know, just a head on top of the head of the son. And the missionary saw what was happening. He called up to his name and said, "Run to me quickly, run." And the child just didn't know why run. So he just obeyed, run. See, then when he ran and was hugged by the father, they looked. He said, there was the snake dropping down from the branch. See? Now, there are times when you just have to obey orders without question, because there's no time for explanation. Now, that is in some situations. But in most situations, it is good for people to know the reason why they are doing certain things. And that way, because they are in the picture and they see the value, the purpose for which they were doing something, they will do it with understanding and they will do it with purpose. See? And that also gives us the lesson. We don't have to attend special courses by your company on leadership and how to oversee men and so on. The Bible has so many things. And if you were to attend church every week and listen very carefully, you see, you discover here and there you're picking so many things to help you to live life in the family, to live life in society, to live life at the place of your work. Many things you learn, you picked up along the way, which others have to struggle. The company has to pay tens of thousands of dollars to employ somebody to give you a pep talk, a lecture on timekeeping and on how to handle people and so on. You go and learn all this. You can pick up some good things here and there. But remember, our Bible provides a true teaching from God's Word. And often it is that if you are well brought up in the Bible's teaching, you don't need all this. You are well ahead of the others. Be humble, attend all these meetings, pick up whatever good you may. But remember, many of these things are just men's ideas. But you have learned from the Bible. And what do we learn from this passage? The Bible shows to us the importance of making our people feel at one with the work, to see that there's a sense of purpose why they have to do certain things certain way. See? And so these 12 men were told in verse 5 onwards, they were told, see, cross over, Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, say, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan will cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when they cross over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. Wow, these 12 men, they must have felt this sense of responsibility. I am representing my tribe, so now I see why. So I carry a stone to represent my tribe, and together we are going to move forward, and these stones will one day be erected as a memorial. It will be a sign and a memorial for our subsequent generations. A sign to everyone in all generations, a memorial forever for the future generations. Wow! Then what I'm doing is so very important. And not everybody is chosen for this task. And therefore, I must consider myself very privileged to be a representative of my tribe and to be one of the 12 representatives of the whole nation of God's people. So you see, principles of people management. See, a very important principle. Where you are able, you choose the best man, the man who is capable, who fits the bill, who has the right qualifications to carry out the work. Not all will fit the bill for this job. They will be useful in some other jobs, but for this job, only the person who is capable, able, is chosen.
Then when they are gathered together, they are given the explanation why they have to carry, how you must do it, and why you must do it. And they are so very clear in their mind, they did it with their hearts in it. Yeah? And for us, what is the purpose? What is the purpose? You see that the 12 did exactly as commanded. In verse 8, the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded. It's emphasized. They understood and they did as commanded. Eh? And when they arrived at Gilgal, they were going to have the stones erected as a memorial. They knew that. But at this point in time, there is no memorial erected yet. This was only the preparation for the memorial. For which memorial? There were two we mentioned. This was going to be for the second one. The second one is referred to first because once the waters come back, you don't have the stones. Therefore, now you have to begin preparation. Get the stones out first. But it is not going to be the first memorial. This is just preparation. Preparation for the second memorial. And now we have to come to the first memorial. But before we finish off this point, we come to understand that it is going to be a sign and it is going to be a memorial. What is a sign? When you drive, you pass a road sign. You call it a road sign, showing, for example, a bridge. You know that it's only a picture of a bridge. It is not the real bridge. But that picture shows to you, that picture is saying to you, by picture, not by words, it is showing to you that ahead of you is a bridge. So expect perhaps a narrow bridge. So there, the sign of the narrow bridge. So as you drive, you are more careful. Then when you see the traffic coming to become single file, you know, the bridge is near. Then you have to cross the bridge yourself. So that is a sign. The sign points to a reality. The sign is needful to guide you, to help you, to expect what is ahead. The sign, however, is not the real thing. It points to something that is real. So when you come to the bridge, you come to realize it is real. So the stones were taken from the Jordan. Where was it taken from? From the Jordan. But why the Jordan? Because the Lord stopped the waters of the Jordan and allowed your forefathers to cross through safely. Okay? Oh, so it was God who caused the rivers to stop and allowed our people to cross over. If not, we wouldn't be saved. If not, we will still be in pagan land. If not, we will not be in the promised land. If not, we will not be in our own land. But in order to be safe in the kingdom of God, you have to go through Jordan. If you were to go through yourself in your own strength, you have no possibility. There is only certain death. You say, but I'm a trained swimmer. You know, I'm so good at swimming. Now, you try to swim through the Jordan at the height of the harvest season when the water was overflowing, when it was flowing so fast. See? There's certain death waiting for you. And we are not talking about you as an individual saving yourself, crossing yourself. We are talking about the whole group of people. Your parents, your brothers, sisters, the babies, the old and the young. See, you can't think of yourself. We are thinking about the whole group crossing over safely. Okay? There is no possibility of crossing safely. Going through Jordan is like going through death. Just like crossing the Red Sea was like going through death. That's why Pharaoh and his army was completely destroyed. But the Israelites were saved by God's miraculous intervention. The same way, too, we must understand the crossing of the river Jordan. The two are related together. Because if you look back at verse 23 towards the end, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. So you see now, the two incidents are similar, although there are differences. The Red Sea had no flowing water. It was just waves up and down, strong waves. Instead of flowing in one direction, it was up and down. See, God split the waters. There were two walls of water on each side.
Whereas the river Jordan had flowing water, and God stopped the water, and there was just one wall of water, not two. But we don't want to quibble over the differences in these minor details. The similarities must be noted. God performed a miracle of opening up the waters to allow his people to cross safely. If not for God's intervention, there is no possibility of crossing, and if you try to cross, you will die. The rivers swallowed up Pharaoh and his army. If the Israelites were not miraculously delivered by the Lord, they would have perished as well. The enemies were pursuing from behind them. The waters were before them. But God performed that mighty miracle of opening up the Red Sea so that his people could cross safely. But the moment the enemies pursued and were in the Red Sea, they were covered up with waters. They all drowned. They all died. So now, the Red Sea incident is linked to the crossing of the Jordan. Just as there was certain death for you, but God delivered you. So now, God has delivered you from certain death. You cross over the Jordan safely by divine intervention. Then another point is to be noted. The Red Sea crossing was the beginning of their wilderness wandering. The Jordan crossing was the end of their wilderness wandering. Then they begin a new phase of life. They were delivered from sin. Now they come to enjoy the resurrection life. They were now in the land of promise. Okay? So of course, that was stretched out over 40 years. 40, 4 times 10. 4 is the number of the earth. See, the four winds, the four corners of the earth. 10 is the number of God's perfection. 40 years of wandering, that means 40 years on this earth completely as God determined. In other words, we have a period of time where we live in our sin, but when God saves us and delivers us soundly into his kingdom, it is all by the work of Christ. It is Christ who did it. So both in the Red Sea and the Jordan, we are made to see God has to intervene, but for us to be delivered from sin, to enjoy the blessing of eternal life, it is through the death of Christ, through his work on the cross. So that we must note. So how do we remember the resurrection life, new life in Jesus Christ? The Lord has given us two memorials in the New Testament. The Israelites had these two memorials. We are covering the first, the second one. Then we are covering the first, okay? Second, in that it was erected later. But preparation were made for the erection of the second memorial. So that's why we are mentioning it first. Okay, it's mentioned first, therefore we talk about it first. But there is also a memorial that is erected in the river itself. We will talk about it in just a moment. But this second memorial was erected only when they crossed safely from the Jordan, only when they arrived safely in the promised land. Then they were beginning a new life. The new life was not going to be smooth. The new life was not going to be a bed of roses. Just like when a person is soundly converted, he's saved from sin. Now he is living in God's kingdom. He does not have everything smooth going. There are still sins in us to fight. Just like the Israelites have to fight the different tribes in Canaan. There will be persecution. There will be troubles of various kinds. We still have to fight with indwelling sin. We still have to face with the sinful world. Often there are temptations. Often there are trials. Often our principles are tested. Often it is we have to practice self-sacrifice. We have to practice self-denial. Why? Because of our Christian values, because we want to be faithful to our God. So the Christian life is still full of trials, full of difficulties. But nevertheless, when soundly converted, we know now that we are in God's kingdom. We know now we have new life in Jesus Christ. So how do we celebrate that point? There are two memorials given by the Lord. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So this second memorial, which we are treating first, is a reference to the Lord's Supper. It reminds us of the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death until he comes.
but we remember it as people who have been saved by his death. Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. He's resurrected from the dead. And that is why we come to remember what God has done for us through the death of Christ during the Lord's Supper. Okay? Now we move on to the second point under the first section. There is that first memorial, and one verse only is devoted to it, and you might miss it and confuse it with the first memorial. Look carefully at verse 9. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. That means much later, when the book of Joshua was written down, that memorial was still in the river Jordan. Which means that the 12 stones, this first memorial, but it, which is mentioned in the second place, okay, is mentioned later than the first, but nevertheless it was the first that was erected. It was erected where the priests were carrying the ark. And then as they carried into the river Jordan and the waters began to dry up, they stood there carrying the ark. And they have to patiently carry the ark and wait there. Patiently carry the ark. You know how it is that there are some games, some party games we do. You just walk about and you as the music goes, you just raise your hand and, you know, according to the rhythm. And when the music suddenly stops, it freeze. See, don't move. Okay? The moment you move, you're out. Okay? And you know it is not easy to remain stationary for a long time. See, for a short time it's okay, but to freeze for a long time is not easy. And although it was not necessary for them to be absolutely still. They could move about and so on. They can change hands, you know. They can lift up a bit and put down the ark. See, but nevertheless, it was basically stationary. And carrying that ark all the time that the people were crossing, it takes hours. But we are told in this chapter, before it's finished, after all the people have crossed over, before they can move out of the river themselves, they have to wait for these 12 men to come and carry the 12 stones and go safely to the bank. Okay? Then another thing happened. Joshua ordered for these 12 other stones to be placed where the priest was standing. Okay, you move now, we put these stones. And the word erected, erected found in verse 9. Okay? Erected. And later, the second memorial that was built at Gilgal, we are told that it was erected as well. The word set up in verse 9 and verse 20 means to erect in a permanent way. Now you may say, how do they do it? In those days, they don't have cement. Today, we have cement. Hey, wait a moment. Look at all the big buildings, the ancient buildings. They are standing up to today. In fact, their cement, whatever they use, stronger than our present cement. And you look at the Great Wall of China. Have you ever wondered how they plaster the stones together? You say the first emperor, Shi Wang Ti, somehow, you know, made the people slaves and carry the stones and dress the stones and put them one on top of another. Did they just put one on top of another? If they just place one on top of another, they would long have toppled. But they are actually sealed together, cemented together. Then you ask the question, what cement did they use? Was it the same as ours? Do some research. Google and do whatever other research and you find one main ingredient was rice. Rice mixed with other things. Somebody really have to come up with a formula better than our cement today. I speak too much. I give you too much ideas. See, but the point is that the Great Wall is standing up to today. Up to today. And stronger than our cement. You see. So don't think that the people in those times don't have the technology to cement stones together. They have their own way. And if the Great Wall could be cemented mainly by the ingredient of rice mixed with other things, don't think that the Israelites couldn't have cement. Okay? So the stones were put together. Perhaps the lower pile was was wider, maybe 3 or 4 stones, and then another one, another one. Perhaps they have a base. They put all other stones together, but these 12 stones in particular represented the 12 tribes. They were placed on top, and maybe in a row, 12 up straight, 12 in a vertical row as a pillar with a base of other stones beneath. See? And at the time of writing this book in latter days, that stone pillar was still in the middle of the river. So it means that perhaps when it was the drier season, when the water subsided, people could still see at least the tip of that pillar in the middle of the river. Okay? And because that stone was right smack in the river of the Jordan, where, as we have seen, represent death. You see, you must die before you have life. You are on the other side, wilderness wandering in your sin. See, before you have new life in Christ, you must die. Die through death in the river. Die through the death of Christ on the cross. That is why when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he's regarded as dead with Jesus Christ. See, so when Christ rose from the dead, he's regarded as risen with Christ. So when we repent of our sins, our sins are regarded as taken by Christ when he died. And the righteousness we do not have, Christ gives to us. So Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. And in that way, God forgives our sins because it is carried away by Christ. And God accepts us as righteous because Christ's righteousness is regarded as ours. So in that way, we become reconciled with God, we become the children of God. See? How was this accomplished? By the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when you come to faith in Christ, how do you show it? How do you show it? What are the two memorials? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Before you enjoy the Lord's Supper, you should get baptized. Therefore, show that you are united to Christ by faith, by getting baptized. Of course, baptism is not the thing that saves you. See? Because salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, not by what you do, not even baptism. But when you are saved by grace through faith in Christ, then you should get baptized. The thief on the cross was in paradise the day he died. He did not have the chance to be baptized. But his was an exceptional situation. Is yours that exceptional? If you have the opportunity to get baptized, why is it that you have never asked for baptism? Maybe it's because you are not convinced you are truly converted. If you are converted, then you get baptized. But some of you argue, but I was sprinkled as a baby. But at that time, did you have faith? Tell me, at that time, did you have faith? As a baby, you have faith. You know you didn't have faith. You see? So that is not the baptism talked about in the Bible. That is why our church don't regard infant sprinkling as biblical baptism. See? Because we want to follow the Bible. So now the challenge from this passage is this. If along the way you have genuinely been converted, then the next thing is to show it by getting baptized, because this is the first memorial in your life. You will always be reminded you were baptized, which means that you had come to faith in Christ and you are now living a new life. Your new life is the result of what Christ has done by his death. Christ died for you. That's why you get baptized. So every time you see someone get baptized, you know you are one of those who have already been baptized. Christ died for you. It's a memorial to you. Then because you have been baptized, you come to the Lord's Supper. Rightly speaking, it should be in that order. You cross the Jordan, then you erect the second memorial. Okay? So you have baptism, then you have the Lord's Supper. Some people think you have been baptized, you still are not convinced of biblical baptism, you still believe your infant sprinkling is baptism, therefore you think you are qualified to take the Lord's Supper. We don't want to quarrel over it. We let you have the liberty. We are generous. We just announce that the Lord's Supper is open to baptized believers who are not under discipline in any church.
If you are still convinced that your infant sprinkling is baptism, go ahead, join us in the Lord's Supper. We are generous because the Lord's Supper is to show our fellowship in Christ. But for yourself, and based on today's passage, you are challenged concerning this matter. Have you been baptized biblically? See, really been baptized. Not just carry out a ceremony invented by one denomination. See, but follow biblical baptism. So these then are the two memorials for us today, just as the Israelites had two memorials. So when they went to stay in Gilgal that night, Gilgal was located between the riverbank and Jericho. So it's midway. So they traveled that day, and that evening they set up tent. See, they kept the stones. Okay? Then the next day they were going to erect the stone. Okay? Then the stones will be erected as a memorial. So it's a sign and it's a memorial. Memorial is to remember the things that has happened in the past. A sign is to remember what we need to know for now and for the days ahead. For example, you are driving, you see a road sign of a narrow bridge. The information is for your good now, you must know. Then it is for yourself in the future. As you drive nearer, nearer, and finally you cross the bridge, you are more careful. Okay? So a sign points to a reality that benefits you now and the future. But a memorial is something that reminds you of the past. And as you look at the memorial, you remember what God has done for you. And your hearts well up in thanksgiving. God has been good. If not for God's goodness to me, I will not be where I am today. Thank you, God, for being merciful to me. You walk humbly ahead of you because of the memorial. And you trust in God for the days ahead because of the memorial. So as you look at what has happened in the past, it does you good now and it does you in the future. You are thankful for what has gone past. You are trusting in God for what lies ahead. So you see now, the sign and the memorial does you good now and for the future. But the sign points to something that is ahead of you. The memorial points to something that is past. So we have two memorials. Our baptism points us to Christ who has died for his people, and we died with him. We were saved. We were converted. For us who are truly converted, we know we have died with Christ. See? The second memorial, which is the Lord's Supper, points us to the days ahead. Christ is risen, and we are living the resurrected life, and he has promised to be with his people to the end of the age. Remember the Great Commission? And lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Amen. So we know we will trust in the Lord. He will lead us all the way. Okay? So these then are the two memorials. Now, we consider verse 10 to verse 18, the safe crossing. Verse 10 to verse 18 is a recap. Going back to the earlier incident when the people were crossing. When they were crossing, you note in verse 10, the people hurried over the end of verse 10. See? They had to hurry because there were so many of them. And hurry why? Firstly, they were fearful, the water might come down. But actually, they should be trusting the Lord. If the Lord has held back the water for them now, surely he will be able to hold back until they are safely over. So those who still fear for their own safety, they were lacking faith in God. We must remember, what God has done in us, he will bring to completion. He doesn't leave a half-done job. If he has chosen us from eternity, he will make sure we hear the gospel. If we rebel against his truth, he will make sure that soon we will be conquered by grace. Then we willingly come to Christ. We will be saved. All God's people will be saved. There's no such thing as God's chosen people who are lost. No. If God has chosen you from eternity, one day you will hear the gospel, one day you will be converted. And you may backslide or whatever, but if you are truly a child of God, you will respond to the truth. You will come back to Christ and you will die in faith. You will. You will. God preserves as we persevere. We persevere because God preserves. Human
responsibility goes together with divine sovereignty. God sovereignly preserves us. We have the responsibility to persevere. And as we persevere, we know that God is at work in us. And we will arrive safely on the shores of heaven for sure. Those who belong to God can be sure they will arrive safely. So these people, they cross over. Why? Some of them maybe lacking faith, was afraid the waters will come back. See, some. But we would expect that this was the second generation. They were of better quality than the first generation to perish in their sins. Okay? Alright? So we would expect that they have nobler reason why they were hurrying over. Remember the priest carrying there, standing there? Surely they have to think, you know, this priest, God used them as a symbol of his power to stop the waters. But these were men carrying the ark, standing there stationary. The poor man, we better quickly hurry, otherwise they have to carry the ark for so long. They hurried. They have to think of the welfare of the priest who was standing there on their behalf. I believe that is more the correct understanding. You see? And in the church, is it not like that? Of course, there are some insensitive people who are basically quite selfish still. They call themselves Christians, but they think too much of themselves and never think of how their life affects others. Some are like that. But in general, you don't find that in the church. As a whole, there might be one or two who are quite self-centered. They're always thinking of themselves and their convenience and so on. There are one or two individuals like that. Okay, no doubt about that. And we can't do much about such. Because if the word of God preached doesn't speak to them, it's so difficult for us to single them out and say, hey, I think you're very selfish. Huh? Now, why God's word say this and you still don't act? See, they will feel very upset. They will feel unhappy. And we don't want to unnecessarily upset people. Because finally speaking, we would like people to act on the truth, not act on what we want them to do. See? But having said that there are one or two individuals in the church like that, as a whole, you expect the church to be made up of people whose hearts have been changed. They no longer think of themselves first. They think of God's glory first. They think of God's people next before they think of themselves. That is why when you are born again, one of the signs, one of the clearest mark of a true Christian is you don't think of yourself first. You think of God's glory. Then you think of God's people. See, you want to edify people. You think of people. See, how can I contribute to the life of the church? And how would my action affect other people in the church? So it's not so much for your own convenience or your own likings. You like this or you don't like that. You are not making yourself the center of everything. But rather you look at the church of God. See, and you are trying to act in such a way that it benefits others in the church. And that is the sign of a true believer. For sure, I tell you, for sure. You ask yourself the question, see, whether you are born again, whether you are a true Christian, this is one of the clearest marks. Do you put God first and His people next before you put yourself? You consider yourself, you see? When you have that sort of heart, you know, this is one of the surest marks that you are born again. Because you are trusting in Christ, that's why your heart is different. See, you consider doing all things to God's glory. Anything that dishonors Him, you want to avoid. Then the next thing is the edification of the church. You're always thinking, my action, will it benefit the church? Will it hinder the church or harm people in the church? We always think like that. That is why the church is characterized by the word love. Love is not just a romantic or sentimental feeling. Love is giving of yourself for the good of others. That is what is meant by agape, a self-sacrificing or self-denying love. See? And that is expected. And we say that this was what happened. And on that day, leading them was the 40,000 fighting men of the 2.5 tribes. There was the tribe of Gad. There was the tribe of Reuben, there was half the tribe of Manasseh,
they have claimed their inheritance on that side of the Jordan. So Moses have consulted God, and God has agreed, yes, they can occupy the eastern side of the Jordan, but they must leave their wives and children there, build cities for them, and just entrust them to God. If they are attacked by enemies, too bad. But they have to trust that God will protect them. And they themselves, the fighting men, will cross, and not only cross to fight alongside them, but to cross first, because they are given inheritance first. So they will go ahead of the rest and face the enemy first. They will be the front line fighters. So the 40,000 fighting men march across first, then followed by the fighting men of the other tribes, followed by the wives and children and the animals, the property. They went across. They cross over, cross over, cross over. That day, imagine how long it took for this big group of people to cross, cross and cross. All because they knew the priests were standing in the middle of the river on their behalf. What a wonderful picture of the unity of God's people. How they cared for one another, how God dealt with them so mercifully. Okay? No incident, no record of any incident, but the record is all of obedience. God was good to them, they were faithful, they obeyed. Consider verse 12. The fighting men of the 2.5 tribes cross over. See? As agreed upon in chapter 1, verse 14, they said already, they will go over, they will lead the way and fight the enemies. Chapter 1, verse 14, they agreed, and now they are fulfilling their promise. Wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. They never promised something and failed to carry out. Then look, God's word came to Joshua, and Joshua, in verse 1, heard God's word, did receive God's word, then passed on the word to the 12 in verse 4. And the 12 obeyed in verse 8. See? And the priest was faithful to all that was required of them. Verse 10. According to the law of Moses, that was their task. And they obeyed. They carried the ark. And all the people did not think of themselves. They thought of the importance of crossing over quickly, because our brethren, the priests, were carrying the ark on our behalf. They crossed. There was no untoward incident. So all in all, we just see faithful obedience. God was good to them. They obeyed. And because they obeyed God, God really magnified the name of Joshua in their midst. Because Joshua was seen to be the mouthpiece of God. He was seen to be their captain of salvation. And as we have seen already, Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus in Greek. And in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, we are told that Joshua, the Joshua of the Old Testament, did not give the Israelites rest. No true rest, even though they came into the promised land. There is still a rest, a spiritual rest for the people of God. How do we gain that rest? Through faith in Jesus Christ. So Joshua points us to Jesus, our Savior, the captain of our salvation. And on that day, Joshua was exalted. You see that in verse 14. Read, look at verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And the same also, we must fear the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. First, we explain the word fear. The word fear is not a terror. It is not like you meet with a Pontianak, a hantu, and you are so... Or you are walking in the jungle, you meet with a tiger, and you are terrified. No, it's not that type of fear. The word fear here means reverence. It means you honor a person highly, you respect a person highly, and you are prepared to listen and do whatever the person says. You love the person, and you honor him, and therefore you are willing to obey. That is what is meant. A filial type of fear. You love the person and you honor the person. That is the type of fear we are talking about. You see that in some well-brought-up families where children have a fear of their father. They still talk, they laugh and joke together, they fool around together, but you see that the children have a fear of the father in the sense they love the father and they honor the father. But that is nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should really fear him, honor him, respect him highly. Okay? Just as Joshua was honored in the Old Testament. So that is the right understanding of the word fear. We must fear God. We must fear our Lord. Okay. Then the second thing to note is that Moses, we know, was the prophet who typified the coming of Christ. Moses himself said, God will raise up a prophet like him. Listen to him. He is Jesus Christ. And similarly, Moses is now replaced by Joshua, whose name means Savior. Joshua means Jesus. And Joshua in turn is being exalted to show that Joshua also is a type of Christ. It is a sign of the coming of Christ. So just as the people on that day saw that all God's glory was seen in Joshua, so also we must see Jesus Christ, the glory of God. If we were to be given a true physical sight of God's glory, we will be struck dead. We wouldn't live, because God's glory will be brighter than the sun, will be more mighty than the sun. We will be struck dead. But through the coming of Christ, we may know God personally. On the face of Christ, we see the glory of God. The more we talk about Christ, the more we know the true God. If you talk about the Holy Spirit, you think you are honoring the Holy Spirit, but actually the Holy Spirit is grieved, because the Holy Spirit's task on earth is to glorify Christ. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are moved by the Spirit, you will want to focus on Christ and magnify his name. You see? So that is why we must make much of Christ. You can't go wrong. You can't go wrong by making much of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our God. Through him we know the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know the true God through faith in Jesus Christ. We must magnify the name of Jesus Christ. But is Joshua in his person the one who received the honor and so he can be proud? If Joshua is proud, he was not qualified to lead the nation of Israel. Thank God he was not proud, because the true glory belongs to his God. God only wants to use Joshua as a picture of the coming of Christ so that all of us will magnify Christ's name. But in so far as Joshua himself was concerned, he was only a man. Although a privileged man chosen by God to be used as a picture of the coming of Christ, Joshua was made to realize, although people feared him because God was with him, Joshua was not allowed to steal any of God's glory. And how do we know that? We know that because the command went to the priest. Okay, everybody has crossed over. The stones have been erected in a river. And we have taken 12 stones to erect the second memorial. Now you priests come out of the river. So what did they do? They came out of the river. And please look carefully at verse 18. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Just like when they first touched their feet on the river began to come down and began to reduce in the volume, and finally the riverbed became dry. People could clearly see that the waters began to dry up because the feet of the priest touched the waters. And the priests were carrying the ark, and that represents the presence of God. So it was God who was causing the waters to recede and to be held up as a wall upstream. And now, when it was all over, the priest carried the ark, and as they touched dry ground, at that point only, then the waters began to flow down. And you imagine the sound, like waterfall, the water came down. And then as they left the riverbank, the water was rushing down, and it was filling up, and soon it overflowed the banks, and the waters was flowing fast again. it was clearly the hand of God in holding back the waters and allowing it to come back. So who was the one who did all this? Clearly it was the God of Joshua. And just as Joshua was feared by the people because God was with him, people knew that Joshua could not steal any of God's glory. It was God, his God, that they must glorify. And Joshua was made to realize it was God who was using him. So which one of us who is being used by God or who is serving God dare to be proud? We are constantly being reminded, we are such a privileged people to be used by God. Therefore, let us be faithful and always magnify the name of God. Always trust in Him. Always direct people's attention to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't think of ourselves. Don't think of gaining glory for ourselves. All the glory belongs to the Lord. It is He who has done wondrous things. We may be used by God to preach the gospel. We may be used by God to do outreach. And when people are converted, we are naturally and rightly happy. But we don't want to steal the glory of God. We don't want to claim the credit. We don't want to say, it is because I witnessed to Him. See? Yes, no doubt you witnessed to Him, but let all the glory be unto the Lord. Because a person cannot be converted unless the Lord changes him. Okay? So this is what we learned from the safe crossing. Then the final section, the preparation for the future, verse 19 to verse 24. Look carefully again at the words, verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal in the east of Jericho. What is so striking there? You say, why mention the date to us? To us, normally when you hear about dates, you just ignore that. You want to see the action, action. We're so used to action. Give me action show. You see, don't give me dialogue type of shows. And you know, generally people say the British produced shows are all talking, talking. But if you listen carefully, you get excited and you get into the plot and you enjoy that type of show. But people today are so impatient. They want action. They say, American produced action show. Wow, jump here, jump there, fight here, fight there, shoot here, shoot there. Wow, that is what they enjoy. See? And when dates are mentioned, no time for that. Don't tell me the dates. See? So when we read that verse, we were irritated. Why tell us the date? We want action. But the date is noted there for you to consider. It is there for a purpose. For what purpose? I tell you for what. You turn with me to the second book of the Bible, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Then look at verse 2 to verse 3. Moses was still alive and he was speaking to the nation of Israel. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And as you read on, you discover the lamb must be without blemish. And then, what is it for? It is men for the Passover sacrifice. Look at verse 6. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, the lintel of the houses where they eat it. So the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the night of the 14th day. Okay? But when was it chosen? When do you choose the lamb? Not too early, not too late, but on the 10th day of the first month. Now you come back to our passage. We are told specifically, verse 19, now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they came there. Why was it specifically mentioned 10th day? Why the timing of it, it has to be 10th day? See? Because on the 14th day, they have to slaughter the Passover lamb, and they are going to celebrate the first Passover ever in the promised land on this occasion. And that is why in chapter 5, we are going to learn that all the males were circumcised, because they had not been circumcised. They were the second generation. Okay? Then after their circumcision, you read in this verse 10 onwards. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. You see? Confirm, it's right. We have understood it correctly. See, the timing of it was that they could prepare the Passover lamb, so that subsequently in all generations they know, keep to the law of Moses. On the 10th day of the first month, choose the lamb, then keep it aside until when it's 14th day that evening at twilight, slaughter it as the Passover to celebrate God's deliverance from Egypt. By the sprinkling of blood on your doorway, you are showing that your house is being protected by blood from the lamb of sacrifice. So we today are protected by the lamb of sacrifice. Which lamb? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world is going to be judged. The world is going to be punished with eternal damnation in hell. But we are like the world. We were born from Adam. We deserve damnation. But God has shown mercy to us. We heard the gospel. We come to trust in Christ, who died on the cross to save his people. So how are we saved? By the blood of the Lamb. The angel of death will pass us by, because the Lamb has died for us. His blood is upon our doorway. We have passed through that doorway. We are saved. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Deliverance. And not only deliverance, God's blessing on his people come to us through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. So each time we celebrate baptism, we have baptism when we are converted, then we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus Christ is our Passover. He died on the cross once and for all. That is why today we don't have to slaughter lambs ourselves, because the perfect sacrifice has already died for us. See, we are clearly told, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, has died for us. Okay? Then, the next thing happened. They erected the second memorial, which they have prepared for earlier. They have carried 12 stones from the river bed, from the middle of the river. So now they erected it as a sign and as a memorial. So we noted already, it was a sign. Verse 6, a sign is for our good now and for our good in the future. It is to remind us of the things ahead of us. A memorial is to remind us of the things that have passed, but it is for our good now and for the good of our future. That means the past is past. It is good to remember the past and learn from the past, but don't dwell in the past. See what you need to do now and put yourself at God's disposal, trust in him for the future. See, some people regret over their past life. They are full of regrets. And in fact, I can say the longer you live, the more you know this life is not smooth going. There's plenty of sufferings, there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow. And really, if you're honest with yourself, you know that you could have done things better. You see, you should have done things better. You regret, there are so many regrets. But what do you do now? You want to cry over spilled milk? You keep dwelling on the past, keep complaining about the past. How does it help you now? So we must move on. We must let the past be past, not to totally erase that from our memory, because that is not possible. But we want to learn from the past. That is what is meant, what people mean when they say forget about the past. It does not mean they are wiped out of your memory. And especially in the Christian life, we ourselves sin against God. We fail God in so many ways. We fail our fellow men. We fail our family members. We fail our church so many times in the past. See? But let that be past. We confess them before God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our sins. We learn from the past for living in the present and for moving ahead to the future. That is what we must do. That is what we will do. When we understand this truth, we want to do it. That is why that second memorial is set up as a sign and as a memorial to remind you for the good of your present life and for the days ahead. That is the purpose of a sign. That is the purpose of the memorial. The memorial is a witness to what God has done for us already. And the memorial serves not only for our present generation, it serves for our future generation. When our children ask us, we can say, this is what God has done. And it will not only instruct them, it will guide them to faith in the same God. And it will help them in their own life, because we know that life on this earth is not a bed of roses. The longer you live, the more you are aware that life truly is full of pain, full of sorrow. Yes, there are things that you have enjoyed. There are occasions when you have enjoyed. But when you reach a certain age, you should be ready to go. You should be ready to be with the Lord. You know that it is a better place to be with the Lord. Really, honestly. Okay? When you are younger, you say it, you know it intellectually. You say, you know, we should desire to be with the Lord. But actually, we are not ready. We haven't really explored the world. We haven't lived our life. We really haven't given ourselves to the Lord to be used by Him. We have not done many things. So in our hearts, we are not ready. Although we know intellectually that we should be ready anytime the Lord calls us. But when you pass a certain age, after seeing many things, after experiencing many things in your life, I tell you, the time comes when you say, Lord, I'm ready. Anytime you call me, I'm ready to go. See? But we don't want to be morose. We don't want to be, you know, low in our mentality, so discouraged, long face all the time, you know, drooping shoulders, no spring in our legs as we walk. You know, before the time comes, we are already walking like that old man or that old woman. You know how old people walk? See, there's no spring in their leg, you see. They can't help it because their body system can't keep up with them anymore. But why are some people so early walking like old people? Why? See, set the age. At 60 years old, you should be still springing around. You see, of course you are old, but you don't walk like an old man. Don't walk like an old lady. So basically what I'm saying is your spirit, your attitude. Although we know that we should be ready for God, and we honestly can say, God, if you call me, I'm ready to go. My work for you is done. Okay? My work is done. But we don't want to be morose. You know? We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to discourage others. As long as God gives us breath on this earth, we want to live well for Him. And of all people, we should be the most experienced. We should be the most effective. We should be the most capable. So let us be used by God effectively. If in the past we take a month to accomplish something, let us take a week to accomplish something. If in the past we just managed to get things done and it's acceptably done, but now let us do a good job of it. Let us serve our God. Serve our God in what? That is the next question. And it is answered here. Look at the last verse. Look at the last verse. See? We are told in the last verse that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So it's not only for yourself, it's for the future generation. We are concerned for their faith. They must come to faith in Christ. But their faith in Christ is not for themselves, for them to enjoy and for them to glory over the fact that they are saved. I am saved. I am saved. Thank you, God, for saving me. While that is right, that is true, and you should be thankful and you should be worshipping Him. But wait a moment. See, what do those words say in addition to that? It says there that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. In other words, we must have an outreach type of mind. We must have a missions type of mind. We must constantly think of spreading the truth to others and drawing people to Jesus Christ. We must carry out the Great Commission. While on earth, never lose sight of the vision for missions. All our life, everything that we do, we must gear ourselves to drawing people to faith in Jesus Christ. So teach your children that. You yourself must be saved first. Then be used by the Lord to spread the gospel, to draw many, guide them to faith in Jesus Christ. We have a work to do in this world. And you see what great difference that will make to an individual. Not only is he saved, but he's given a sense of purpose while on earth. When he's saved, he's given a sense of destiny. He knows where he's going. He's going to heaven, not to hell. See? But he's also given a sense of purpose while on earth. We are not living an aimless life. Whatever our life vocation may be, we are serving our God to spread the gospel, to draw many to faith in Christ. That is what we are attempting to do. You see? That is why the moment you're converted, when you're taught the right things, you discover your worldview and your view of life, your perspective of life becomes so different. So different. There is a certain stability that comes to you. There is a certain stability that people will be amazed at. They will wonder, you know, not only are you happy that you have come to know Jesus Christ, but somehow you're different. It is as though you're not too bothered about people's opinion anymore. But on the other hand, you're not rude to people, you're not proud or what. There seems to be something about you. What is that thing? We have a sense of destiny and we have a sense of purpose. We know where we are heading for. We are heading for heaven. But while on earth, we have a sense of purpose. We are in the service of our great God. We have the Great Commission to be fulfilled. We have our part to play in this great work of drawing, spreading the gospel and drawing in the elect into the kingdom. This is what makes the difference. And the Lord fills us with His Spirit. He gives us understanding of His truth. And He will be with us to the end of the age. Hey. Few friends, if you can see all this in for ourselves, in perspective of life, in the will of God for the whole world. Oh, friends, it just makes such a big difference, a tremendous difference to our life, to our life. Our life becomes so different. So we must conclude. What have we covered? First, we have looked at the two memorials. Second, we have looked at the safe crossing. Third, we have looked at the preparation for the future. And indeed, we must prepare for the future. Just like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2:2:2. Okay? If you add another 2, it is a different thing. 2:2:2:2. Okay? If it is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it talks about your sanctification, your spiritual life. See? You must not only fight a defensive battle against temptation and sin, but you must actively pursue righteousness. Don't do it alone, in the company of God's people. That means you are doing it, serving God together with other fellow believers. Don't think you can do it alone. That is 2:2:2:2. But here we have 3:2. 2:2:2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul told Timothy to teach others who in turn can teach others. Paul was thinking four generations. He was one generation. Timothy, second generation. Timothy was to teach others who in turn could teach others. He had four generations in mind. That means we have to think of the welfare of the church in the years to come. We don't be worried. God will preserve His people. Christ will build His church. Don't be worried. But on the other hand, we have a responsibility to prepare for the future. Grant God to make it such that the next generation will build upon what we have built on, instead of having to tear down the nonsense we have built. No, we want to build solidly upon God's word so that they in turn can build on and build on and build on. Okay? We prepare for the future. So in drawing to a close, there are two applications. First, understand it is not wrong for us to remember important occasions in our life, especially when we know God has been good to us. It is not wrong to remember our birthdays. It is not wrong to remember our wedding anniversary. It is not wrong to remember the founding of our church. And do you know when that is? When was the first Reformed Baptist Church established in this country? It's not wrong to remember that. It's not wrong to remember when the Reformation started. And do you know when that is? You see, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses to the wall of the church in Wittenberg. See? And what date was that? October 31st. You see? The last day of October, 31st October. Okay? So it's not wrong to have a special conference, special talks given. Some churches do that. See? And it's not wrong. Don't criticize them. They are doing something good. But the danger in multiplying days and making that special is that the subsequent generations might venerate that day and think that day so special that they fail to see that Sunday is the special day each week. And that is where the problem lies. So it is not wrong to remember special days when God has intervened in our life. It's not wrong. You can celebrate that correctly. Okay? But beware of the danger of going it too far. And most of all, don't forget what God has established, which we must not forget. Every week, Sunday is the day of the Lord. Set it aside as holy unto the Lord. Set it aside as the day when you worship Him and serve Him more than on other days. Stop other work and leave that day aside for Him wherever, whenever possible. Okay? And also He has given us two memorials, baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you have not been baptized biblically, consider getting baptized. Then move on to the second memorial. Attend the Lord's Supper regularly. Value that above Reformation Day. Value that above the founding of your church day. Value that more than your anniversary or your birthday. The Lord's Supper. Value it. Attend the Lord's Supper regularly to remember the Lord until He comes. The second application. Note that this is the second chapter devoted to the crossing of the Jordan. Chapter 3 already talked about the crossing of the Jordan. And now, among the whole book of Joshua, you notice this. Two whole chapters are devoted. So much space is devoted to the crossing of the Jordan. Surely the Lord wants us to take note of the Jordan. The crossing of the Jordan is so significant. It paved the way for all that they were going to accomplish in the days ahead. And it paved the way for the blessing of God in the promised land of Canaan. Okay? Before you serve God and before you enjoy the further blessings, you must die through faith in Christ. You must cross the river Jordan. The question therefore is, are you saved? Are you a true believer? Today, God brought you here to hear this message. Today you are being challenged with regard to your faith. Are you a true believer? And if not, why not? Why wait until now? Why wait so long? And why delay further until another week? No, friends. No. You have been tarrying too long. It is time. It's time that you make up your mind. From today onwards, I'm convinced, I'm convicted, I now want to trust in Christ and follow Him for the rest of my life. Let today be the day. And young people who have been brought up in the church, let today be the day. And older people who have been going to church on and off and all this while, neither here nor there, you know, don't be half-hearted. Let today be a new start. We may be older, our bodies may be creaking and weaker, but our spirit must not be weak. As Caleb was still active, ready to serve the Lord at age beyond 80. So also, why? We, many of us here, are not even 80 yet. Let our spirit be strong. Let us be ready to serve the Lord until the day we expire. Let us begin now. Begin now. Begin by confessing our sins. Begin by coming to faith in Christ. Starting from today, let it be a new beginning. Let it be the crossing of the Jordan today. Let it be the day when we die to self and we become alive in Jesus Christ. May God deal mercifully with us all.